Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from our special guest.
We have a special guest that I wanted to just kind of introduce to you guys this morning. We've had the awesome privilege of being able to get to know Bob Long. He has a ministry called Rally Call Ministries, and he has been stewarding this place in the region for quite a while now. And I wanted to be able to just honor him. Bob, if you'll go ahead and come up. And his wife, Leslie, if you guys will wave at Leslie. Thank you so much for being here. Bob is an apostle, and he has been in ministry for decades and has been a father, has been a mentor to many people. He spent many years at Christ, was a graduate of Christ for the Nations, and then also in leadership there, taught a class called New Testament Leadership, Church Leadership, right? I didn't get that right. And the Lord has actually most recently really bonded us together. And so he's been a mentor to me as well, and just growing to love him in his heart for the Lord and for the kingdom, and truly a pastorally a father, a relational man. And so I love that everything that comes out of him is fire. If any of you have ever been able to watch him or any of his preaching and sermons before, if you haven't, you're in for a treat tonight, because he's going to, I'm sure, release a whole lot of stuff in it. He is passionate. He is full of the Lord and has been really stewarding a prayer, worship, intercession movement for our city, for our state, for our nation. And the government mountain has really been plowing the way for a lot of those kinds of events at very high level. And so could you guys stand with me and honor Apostle Bob Long as he comes? Can I pray for you?
Oh, yes, please.
I just want to pray for him right now, if you'll extend your hand. Father, I thank you, God. I thank you for Bob. I thank you for his wife, Leslie. I thank you for his family, his ministry, God, for the servant's heart that he carries. Father, I thank you for all the ground that he has plowed, Lord, when no one has been looking and no one has seen but you. God, I thank you for the way he has poured himself out. And we receive him this morning, Lord, as the one that you have sent to deposit whatever you want to give us this morning, God. Speak through him, use him mightily, and then bless him in return 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, you guys. And Cindy, thank you for that kind words. And I'll try to live up to that, okay? And you know, as the years go by, introductions get harder, right? Because your resume just keeps getting longer and longer. So I love, and by the way, Pastor Jay and I have, I met Cindy and Chris, and I met Jay, Pastor Jay, about 2 years ago, actually, at some of these regional gatherings that pastors do, and Charles Patterson's in the region sometimes, and guys we've known for, or that I've known for decades. And so I'm just, you know, timing is everything. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but Leslie and I have lived in the San Marcos area for 20 years. And then as years went by, we began to have more and more ministry in Austin and then all over the place, but and the nations. But it's been a blessing and refreshing to kind of be like, we spent 3 years commuting to Dallas every week and back, directing a third-year major at Christ for the Nations. And so that New Testament church leadership was actually a third-year major with lots of classes, and it was wonderful. I was a student at Christ for the Nations back. They have a creation research museum at CFNI that most people don't know about, and there's dinosaurs in there. And so when I was a student there, those dinosaurs were still alive. And so it's been a while since I was a student. And but it's only been a few years since we were, and that assignment ended. And but it was wonderful. There was a season there that we just poured in, and the nations, a lot of times in the third year that they had, it would be mostly international students. So a lot of times I would have 60, 70 students in the class, in the classes that I was teaching. and then overseeing the others. But a lot of times there'd be 60 students in that classroom. There'd be 20 nations sitting there. And so it was a little bit of heaven on earth. Come on. And so I want to, and I love, I appreciate the introduction. I want to say this to you real quick. And Leslie's here this morning, so I want to say thank you, honey, for being here. She's kind of, she won't be here the second service, so it might get wild when she's not there. But anyway, she's always reminding me that there is a clock. Okay, so, I've only known her since she was about 15, 16 years old. We met when we were 15 because neither one of us had a driver's license. And so so that puts us, we're going to be married in September, 48 years. And I can't hardly believe that. But anyway, enough about that. But it is, I learned way early on, guys, way early on. And so again, not trying to harp on something, but there was a time when I was a pastor, and there was a time when I was the youngest pastor in my own hometown, San Angelo, Texas. And that's always a tough assignment. I was about 29, youngest pastor in the city, and we had 200 or 300 adults, and God was moving, things were blowing up. We were doing deliverance on behind the scenes, and so all the denominational people would come, and they didn't want to be with us on Sunday morning and identify with our wildness, but they would come to get freedom and deliverance and demons cast out of them. And so we were doing that. We were having prophetic worship when nobody was doing that, and all these things. And I had a missionary friend that really impacted my life. And I soon discovered that he was a real prophet. Now, you guys are well taught here. Jay, the character and heart and integrity and gifting that's in Jay is just obvious. That's why you're here, because you see what's kind of integrity and character is in this whole ministry. Cindy and Chris, everybody I've met, everybody I know from Legacy, and Jay and I are meeting and just hanging out together some and more all the time. We're loving that. And I know that you're well taught, because I know that Jay's a kingdom guy, and that's the bottom line. And I began to learn about things. I began, by the grace of God, Leslie and I fell into pioneer movements through the years when we got radically saved out of the psychedelic culture in the late 60s, early 70s as teenagers. I mean, just God delivered us out of that whole everything that goes with the late 60s and early 70s. Got radically saved and just changed overnight, thank God, and ended up being the youngest pastor in our hometown. And I began to learn about fivefold, because in 1976, when I was only been saved 3 years, I met a man named Jim Hodges at Christ for the Nations back in those days, and he was a pioneer apostle. And he was teaching on the kingdom of God and the restoration of the New Testament church in 1976, when there weren't five people on the planet teaching that. And he shaped a whole generation of leaders that came out of there. He's 81 years old. He's still my spiritual father and ministry mentor, and I'm honored to serve in a network that has a global network of leaders and fivefold men and women that I've been blessed to become a son in, and then a lot of us became leaders, and the Dutch Sheets and some of those kind of guys came out of that. And my point is that this missionary friend, that as a body, when we become into corporate revelation, now here we go, okay? When we come into corporate revelation, and I'll define revelation here in a moment, but when we get understanding, when we get real revelation about the things like the kingdom and about fivefold ministry, then church changes, right? Local church changes. It's not just, hey, me and my four and no more. It's not just us coming inside the walls of a building. We're coming to be equipped. We're coming to get called higher. We're coming to be ministered to, and that's why we need all five of the fivefold, right? It's hard to get all five in one team, so thank God we have these fivefold leaders that move around and travel and et cetera, et cetera. And I begin to realize, I begin to learn at a very, very young age in ministry, that how we receive leaders into our gatherings helps release if we introduce them for who they are out of their gifting. It's real important. It's not about titles. It's about those fivefold definitions. That makes sense? Because, for example, I met a missionary that was on the border of Del Rio and Acuna back in the 70s when I first got saved, and he had he's still there, and he's about 200 years old now, and his son is doing most of the feeding and all the clothing and stuff. They ministered. Leslie and I spent a year there, actually, in the 80s. But I learned something along the way, that this man was not just a missionary. This guy was a real prophet. And he was a scary prophet. He was one of those that was way ahead of his time. I mean, this guy, if you didn't watch him sometimes, the Lord would give him names, dates, and places. And as I became a pastor, just out of relationship, he'd call me on the phone. And he would tell me what me and my elders had talked about in our elders' meeting the night before. And I was like, this is scary. But it was so right and so real, and it was coming out of the gift of God. It was coming out of that prophet office. Does that make sense? That Ephesians 4, fivefold ministry, the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. The problem was, In the late 70s and early 80s, hardly anybody knew about that. And so again, I was graced we fell into relationship with pioneers that were pioneering that movement, if you will. And I began to realize that this man was not just your quote-unquote average missionary. Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? So I began to change the way our church introduced him and received him. When I realized what was going on, Then when he would come on Sunday morning, this guy was dangerous. He'd call me because he owned his own plane, okay? He had this little Cessna because he was recognized as a prophet and as an elder kind of at large in churches and ministries all over the U.S., although he wasn't well-known, but he was well-known in certain circles. And he'd call me. He said, I've got a word. I need to come Sunday. What are you going to say no to a guy that has his own airplane? I mean, you can't tell him no because he's just going to show up, right? And he said, I've got a word, you know. And we had relationship. So I began to change. We were huge supporters as a church of their missions ministry. But one Sunday I began to just explain to my people, to our people, that this man's not just a missionary. I've told him, you don't need to come show slides, and that's all good. That stuff's wonderful. But we don't need any more slides of multitudes in Mexico being fed and all of that kind of thing. I was there one Christmas. And listen, man, we borrowed 18 wheelers from Feed the Children. We gave away 10,000 shoebox gifts in one meeting one time in Acuna, Mexico. I mean, it was dangerous. There were so many people. But when he started coming to our church in San Angelo, Texas, I said, this man, I need you to understand, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. Now, we were teaching in 1980 and 1981, 1982, what apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers were, believe it or not. I still had hair then. And I began to say to our people, this man's a prophet. So let's receive him as a prophet. And let's free him, hear me, let's free him to flow out of who he is. Let him flow out of who he really is. Let him flow out of the gift and the office calling that he's in, because this is a prophet who happens to be a missionary and has all this team. And it changed the way he began to minister to our church, and it began to impact the life and the DNA of our church as a ministry in an incredible way. And so I've never forgotten that. So I love it that we're in days where there is more revelation about the fivefold than there ever has been. There's more revelation about the fivefold ministry in the earth, in the church, than there ever has been. And so the result of that is, according to Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul said that when Christ ascended, right, that he gave gifts, or you know, he gave gifts to men. It's actually like he gave men to the church as gifts of apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists until. And so in these perilous, crazy, unprecedented times, I want to say a couple of things to you before we get started. One is that word until, if you start to get discouraged, then you just need to do a word study in the New Testament of the word until. or really even in the Old Testament too. For example, Psalm 110 is quoted more times in the New Testament. Cindy's already heard me say this like 100 times, but I have to get it in people wherever I go. Psalm 110 is a prophetic psalm that David wrote, and it's a vision of the resurrected Christ ascending to the throne to the right hand of God. So Psalm 110 starts out and says, "The Lord said to my Lord," David writes, meaning the Father said to the Son, two different words in Hebrew. The Father is in Psalm 110 is saying to the now resurrected, ascended Son, who's about to be enthroned, coronated, and legally installed as the King seated on the throne of David. Psalm 110 is the prophetic reflection of that. And Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, be seated here on the throne of David, because the prophets prophesied and promised that Israel would never lack a man to sit upon the throne of David. So Jesus is Son of God, Son of Man, and Son of David. Had to be of the lineage of David, right? Come on, to be king of Israel. So Jesus, who sits on the throne of David today, right? Jesus does. And so in Psalm 110, Scripture says in Psalm 110 that the Father says to the Son, be seated here at my right hand. And here's the word. Until, just say that with me this morning. He's going to be seated on the throne at the right hand of God, on the throne of David. Come on. Ruling as king now, not just someday. Oh, it's quiet in here already. So, he said, be seated here at my right hand until... I never did hear y'all say until. Until, how long is Jesus going to remain on the throne? He's going to remain on the throone until, Psalm 110, the Father says to the Son, be seated here at my right hand. Be seated means it's finished. He's installed as the king over Israel at the resurrection and then the ascension. That's when he poured out, come on, the oil of anointing over the king ran down over his head, off his beard, and down onto the body in that upper room at Pentecost. And all of that 120 got filled with the Holy Ghost and began to praise and pray in a language they'd never learned. It wasn't just the languages that existed in the group that were there in Jerusalem. Paul said, if I pray with the language of men and of angels, there's heavenly languages. When you get baptized in the Holy Ghost and this language of the Spirit comes with it, there's not any limitations on that. So the Father, no extra charge for that. So the Father says to the Son, be seated here at my right hand until I make all your enemies under your feet. So the devil doesn't decide what's happening on the earth. The devil doesn't decide when Jesus comes back. See, when I first got saved, and I won't take very long on this at all, but when we first got saved, we were taught, you know, there'd be an earthquake. They'd hold up the newspaper. It's a sign of the times. Jesus is coming any second. Another earthquake. And so what happened was, is the church began to buy into this escapist mentality, and Jay has taught well here, so I know you're kingdom people. But the reason that many of the nations are in the shape they're in, and the reason we're in such a political and spiritual and cultural war in America, is because 50 years ago the church abandoned the culture. I watched it as a young man, because we were taught any second, any moment, like a thief in the night. I showed the movies. There was a movie called Thief in the Night. I'm old enough, we had to rent 16 millimeter reels and show them on that. And people got saved because it did have the gospel in it. It just had a lot of fear in it. You hear what I'm saying? Jesus, so the Father said, be seated here at my right hand until I make all your enemies under your feet. So the devil isn't deciding when Jesus comes. Plagues and earthquakes don't decide when Jesus is coming. The factor that determines when Jesus is returning is the book of Ephesians, where it talks about from cover to cover in the book of Ephesians that it's the book of the church. It's the book of the ecclesia. It's the book of the church. And in Ephesians 4, Paul says that this the need for fivefold ministries, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, are going to be functioning until we all come into the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. There's a list there about 10 feet long in Ephesians 4 of all the things that are going to be the results of the church coming into the fullness of Christ or the maturity. And we're in process of that. And God has his hand on this craziness that's in the earth. And sure, there's evil in it. It's all evil. But it doesn't mean that Jesus isn't on the throne ruling. It doesn't mean that he's going to, that some whatever system is going to determine when he returns and he comes halfway back and rescues us, and then, but he doesn't come all the way back. I mean, who? Oh, okay, we've heard it all through the years. The simple thing is that's why it's important for you to understand that Psalm 110, the Father says to the Son, "Be seated here at my right hand until all your enemies are under your feet." Because that Psalm 110, is quoted more times in the New Testament than any other scripture in the Word of God. And so there's a point there. You see what I'm saying? So I want to call you up today. I want to just keep empowering you upward. Our call is upward. The call of the church, the ecclesia, is to maturity. It's to fullness. And if you want to get real scary, sometime I'll talk to you about Ephesians 1 where Paul uses a Greek word for dominion, and he's applying it to the church. It's not used very often. But in Ephesians 1 and 2, Paul talks about that the destiny of the church includes a Greek word that says dominion. So we're not going down, guys. We're not going under. We're not just survivors. Now, is it difficult to navigate this whole thing? Absolutely. I'm 66 years old. I've never seen these things before. No, nobody has in some degree. But we have to keep our eyes in a very intentional, biblical, focused way that everything about this is Christ-centric. I get dozens of videos and conspiracy theories a day from believers. I'm honored that they value my opinion. I don't have time anymore to respond to all of them. I'm trying to teach the body of Christ how to be fact checkers, original source. I can't even go there. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody sends you something and you're like, ooh, and you know, but the problem is nobody knows where that came from. Nobody knows who wrote it. Nobody knows who this person is. You know, we just have to get beyond that. So I want to encourage you. Psalm 145, verse 13. Your kingdom, O God, is an everlasting kingdom. Usually we stop there. But it goes on to say, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. And your dominion endures from generation to generation. There's aspects of what's going on in the earth that we don't even see yet because God is moving and doing, and he's fulfilling his purposes in the earth in the middle of this thing, and he's positioning and posturing the nations and positioning and posturing evil to be brought down because that's the call of the church. If we believe the Great Commission, can I just say to you that the church has a hard time believing the Great Commission? Because we fell into this thing of like, well, we're going to get as many individuals saved as we can before this thing just goes to hell in a handbasket. I mean, come on. And that is not New Testament. That's not New Testament. When Jesus said, I'm going to build a church in Matthew 16, he wasn't lying. And he said, I'm going to build an ecclesia, and you guys know the definition of ecclesia. It's a legislative, governing, policy-making, law-passing, city council kind of group that are called out, but they're called into a legislative assembly. And Jesus said, didn't say I'm going to build a new synagogue. He didn't say I'm going to build a new wineskin synagogue. I'm not going to build a new temple. Come on. He said, I'm going to build an ecclesia in the earth, and the gates of hell, the government of hell, cannot prevail against the church. And if you and I need you, I need that to be as real in your heart that Jesus is King now, as the revelation of Him as your Savior is. Because in Luke chapter 2, the angels identified who that baby was at Christmas. I love it when it gets Christmas time. It justifies me preaching Luke 2 over and over. This baby who is born unto you this day, He is the Savior, Christ, the Lord. That's the three aspects of His identity and DNA. He is the Savior. We have a wonderful revelation of that. And He is the Christ, and we've got a better revelation of that than ever before. Revelation is a download of truth with a capital T. When the Spirit of God downloads truth with a capital T, truth that's in God is God. It's unchangeable truth, objective truth, eternal truth, can't be changed. It's true whether I believe it or not. When that truth, like Peter and Jesus, when that truth becomes true to you, that's revelation. And you have an incredible, deep, in your DNA revelation that Jesus is your Savior. Can't take it away from you, can they? It's okay, say no. Shout, stomp, raise your hand. They can't take that away from you because it's so real to you. It's part of you. It can't separate. It's like bone and marrow. You can't separate it. That's what revelation is. Jesus said, I'm going to build an ecclesia in the earth, but the way I'm building it is based upon the revelation that you have of who I am. That's what He told Peter. That's what He told the apostles. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the starting point, right? You guys with me? You're kind of looking, making me scared now. Y'all are all quiet. Now, I was born to be a kick devil butt and take names. That's just the way I am, so I'm taking all of you with me that I can to go there into the land of doing that. It's okay. And Jay will be back. He'll fix all this. We have a better than ever revelation of Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one, right? That's what the Christos, it's the anointed one. He's the Messiah of Israel. He's the anointed one. Isaiah 61 describes that, right? For the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach the gospel to the poor. But the list goes down to, that the list includes ruined cities and devastated generations, and that the anointing is designed to bring about restoration of cities, come on, transformation of nations, which is reflected in the Great Commission. And we've not understood, we've not had a revelation that the Great Commission is about discipling nations and ethnos. And let me just give you the punchline since I've jumped off the deep end already. A nation is discipled when biblical Christianity is the most influential philosophy in the culture. It's simple as that. Listen, man, 60 years ago, even sinners were hesitant to get a divorce because the foundations of biblical Christianity were so influential in the cultural mindset that people took marriage and divorce in an incredibly serious way. Now listen, I've got family, I've got daughters, my daughter's been divorced. I'm not talking about slamming people, I'm just saying that for $50 you can get divorced now. Literally, right? You guys know that. But there was a time you couldn't do that. Because we've lost our foundations. But a nation is discipled. So when I would teach about discipling nations to leaders from the nations, I had leaders from nations or emerging leaders come to me and say, we've been studying, and I know that Pastor Jay's been going here or he's going to go here, but because he's got a lot of understanding out of kind of the David Barton stream, which is wonderful, wonderful. God bless David Barton. I don't know what we'd do without him. Y'all know who David Barton is, wall builders, et cetera. If you want to know the truth about the Constitution and biblical history or in Christianity in America, wall builders is the place. I watched him bring a whole library to a state board education meeting one time in Texas when they were trying to take all the textbooks that had anything to do with any Christian figures, holidays, or anything else that wasn't basically leftist, socialist, or communist. That was 10 years ago. And so I was just there as an intercessor because I had a friend that was on the state board of education, and she's a tongue-talking, devil-stomping, come on that state board of education, and the leftists hated her, and the media hated her. So they called in David Barton as an expert witness about historical issues, even in Texas, because it was all about what's going on, what's going to go into the textbooks. And one of the other reasons we're in such a mell of a hess is because we abandoned education 50 years ago. We abandoned it because we thought Jesus was coming any second. And so we said, man, we're getting out of politics. We're not calling our children upward. We're not calling people into their giftings. We're not calling people to be lawyers, doctors. We're not calling them to be journalists and reporters and dentists and plumbers and mathematicians. We were just packing our bags. And 50 years later, the world has discipled three generations. But the beauty is the power of God, that God, the gospel itself is the power of God. So our commission is to disciple nations. So how are we going to do that? And we are going to do that. This thing is not over. We haven't lost. And we're not going to lose. Jesus said, the ecclesia that I'm building, that the government of hell cannot prevail against it. And I'm giving you, ecclesia, the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you forbid is forbidden. And whatever you have loosed is loosed. We are just now beginning to really learn that. We're just getting started, guys. Come on. This isn't the end. This is the beginning of a new day. It's a new era. It's a new season in the earth. And right now it's rough, but this is something that God is in, and he's going to break down the bad, and he's going to cause the good to come forth. And if we will get revelation and be focused on the reality of who Christ is, we've got a great revelation of him as the Savior. We've got a better than ever revelation of him as the Christ that includes the anointing, the gifts, the power, the signs. Listen, when I got saved, they were kicking people out of every church in town if they spoke in tongues. All the people that discipled me were Baptists and Lutherans and Methodists that believed the Word of God and got filled with the Holy Ghost and got kicked out of their church. The Missouri Synod Lutheran pastor was the first leader in my hometown to get filled with the Spirit and pray in tongues. And the Missouri Synod, God bless them, they're Bible believers. They're just stuck in some ways. They kicked him out, defrocked him, took his ordination away. So he started the very first independent charismatic church in our city. 1974. And that was happening all over the globe. The charismatic renewal wasn't some fad. It was a move of God in the global population that changed the world, changed the church forever. Every move of God that comes deposits something into the church so that when the next move of God comes, it builds upon that. God is a master builder. Jesus is a master builder. But our revelation of Jesus as King is not so good. He is Savior, Christ, and King. Our revelation of him. See, you won't experience anything you don't have revelation of. Everything God does is through revelation. When you got the revelation, you've heard me define revelation, right? When you got the revelation that you were lost and that you needed somebody, something, you needed a Savior. When you got the revelation that you needed a Savior, that you were lost, and when you got the revelation, when it became real to you that Jesus was the way, you experienced salvation. You hearing me? I got down on my knees and said, God, if you're there like they tell me you are, Jesus, if you love me like they tell me you do, you can have me. You can have me. I give myself to you. I didn't cry. Our apartment in Austin, Texas didn't shake. Lightning didn't strike. I didn't hear any thunder. Nothing happened outwardly. The next day I got up, headed down the road. I forgot to smoke my morning dose of pot. I forgot to get high. We were doing acid three times a week since I was 15. We were smoking pot every day. We were too smart to do any of the hard stuff or the addictive stuff. But, man, we were into the psychedelics. And I'm driving down the road after I prayed that prayer, and I had this moment. I'm like, and it was a boom. And all of a sudden, I was like, oh, my God, I forgot. Listen, I was 19 at that time. I didn't forget. I never forgot. People drink coffee. I smoke dope. Not proud of that. It's just the way it was. But in that moment of time, I'm like, oh, my God, this is that. And I knew in an instant what had happened was real, that it had changed me. I was instantly like, oh, this is that. And I was never the same, ever. We never went back. When you got the revelation that you needed to get saved, you got saved. When you got the revelation that it was God's will to heal your body, you begin to move towards experiencing healing. When you got the revelation that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and an accompanying prayer language goes with it, you begin to move towards experiencing it. Jesus said, I'm building an ecclesia in the earth, and the government of hell can't prevail against it, meaning that the church is on the offensive and the government of hell is on the defensive, and it's been that way ever since the resurrection. And when the ascension happened, it was an enthronement, and he was seated on the throne of David at the right hand of God. And at Pentecost, the anointing of the king came upon that 120, and they now got filled with the Spirit individually and released the prayer language of praise and prayer were praying in the language they'd never learned. So they were individually filled with the Holy Ghost. That's dunamis power, right? Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Acts 19, Paul said to the believers, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They were filled with the Spirit individually, and dunamis power comes with that. But the anointing that came out of that coronation also included a mantle corporately upon the grand opening of the church at Pentecost. It was a grand opening of the church, of the ecclesia. It wasn't the disciples being trained anymore. They were now the expression of the ecclesia coming forth on the day of Pentecost. And in that moment, they were clothed with power, filled with power, filled with the Holy Ghost, but they were also cloaked with authority of the king. So legislative, so that's exousia, that's authority. So both legal authority, hear me, legal authority came upon, spiritual authority came upon the ecclesia that day in the upper room, a legal right to fulfill the Great Commission. We had the legal right to fulfill the Great Commission, and we have the individual power. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, which is it easier to say? Which is it easier to say to the lame man in front of the Pharisees? Come on. In front of the Pharisees, he said to the Pharisees, he looked at the lame man and he said to the Pharisees, which is it easier to say? Take up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven. Because it takes dunamis. It takes power to say rise up and walk. But it takes authority to say your sins are forgiven. And he turned and he looked at the Pharaoh, at the Pharisees, and he said, which is it easier to say? Because all authority and all of the dunamis power is resident in him, because that's who Christ is. And he is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. And at the Great Commission, he said, all authority now, because his body had laid in the tomb and his spirit had gone down into hell itself and got back to what? Come on, say it. God, what did his spirit do down? Well, his body was in the grave. His spirit went down into hell and took back the keys of authority to death, hell, and the grave that Adam had lost in the garden. It was a Genesis commission to fulfill in the earth with Adam to take over the earth and subdue it and export the paradise and the covenant that was with God in the garden to export that to the whole world. But they lost the authority to do that, and they died spiritually because they sinned in the garden and they broke their covenant with God. And it gave authority to the devil. Come on. I mean, that's Christianity 101. And then in the life, ministry, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So then the resurrection comes. And he comes to those apostles and he said, all authority now has been given to me. All of it, guys, all of it, all of it, all of it, in heaven and in earth. That doesn't mean just in daddy's house. There's only two realms, the natural realm and the spiritual realm. And everything that happens in the natural is affected by the spiritual. It's connected. And Jesus had all authority now in his resurrected body. So what happened after the resurrection? The next thing that happened wasn't the ascension. The next thing that happened was that he spent 40 days, Cindy. 40 days in his resurrected body. He could walk through walls, read your Bibles, pray every day. You will grow. He could walk through walls, but he could eat food. And he spent 40 days before he went to Father's house teaching them on the kingdom of God, on the rule of God in the earth, the kingdom of God. Isaiah chapter 2, you got to hear this. Isaiah 2 says, and in the last days. See, I want this to burn in you. This will save you from depression. It'll save you from oppression. It'll save you from that heaviness that every day when you wake up, this thing that's going on in our culture politically and all of the other ways, that heaviness that just is waiting for you to there. Come on. We have authority over that. We have to address it. But the revelation of who Jesus is and the revelation of the kingdom, the revelation, because it's all Christ-centered, see. It's all Christ. It's all about him. It's all about him. It's all about him. It's all about who he is. It's all about who he is. And for 40 days, he taught them, the Bible says, taught them on the kingdom of God. That's why he said, I'm commissioning you to disciple the nations. All authority now has been given to me, all of it. And I'm commissioning you to disciple the nations, meaning that the gates of hell can't stop us unless we believe the lie. Unless we believe a lie, the devil and all the gates and government of hell, that's listed in Ephesians 6, principalities and powers and all that. That's a rank. It's a military governmental ranking. That's the government of hell. Paul loves to pick on it in Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians. And so that Isaiah chapter 2 says, in the last days, in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall arise and become the chief over all the mountains. And the nation shall stream to it. In the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall arise and become the chief over all the mountains. And the nations, the peoples, it says, are going to stream to the house of the Lord. I had a guy say, that's a millennial verse. I'm like, how do you get that out of those little three, in the last days? Hear what I'm saying? We have to get this in us, man. Because we're not called to hunker down. We got to take precautions about the physical and the virus, whatever. But we're not called to hunker down. We're called to rise up. We're called to fulfill the Great Commission. We're called to walk in an authority. We're called to respond to the call. Because there's a corporate call and there's an individual call. And I know that in this church, that there are men and women with a real call, not just a general call that every Christian has, but there are people with the call of God on their life. Isaiah 2 says, in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord's going to rise up. Are you kidding me? We were taught for a decade at least that the opposite was going to happen. I won't make it through this. I'm going to just list some things off to you from Ephesians chapter 5. He's everything. He is everything. He's everything. Jesus, we worship you. We just worship you right here, right now. We just say, we are called. We are called. We say we're going to respond, oh God. That we will be your people with a capital P. We'll be your people in the earth. We say, Lord God, pour out revelation upon us today, further, deeper of who you are. Ephesians chapter 5, the verse 23 is the marriage verses. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ. Now listen to this. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her so that he might present her to himself, having sanctified her by washing her in the word, so that he might present her to himself. So let's get this, let's see if we can get this straight. Number one, write down if you're taking notes. Number one is identity. That's what sanctification's about. Sanctification's not about sinless perfection. Sanctification is not about touch, not taste, not. Sanctification is about being set apart unto. It's about being set apart unto the Lord. So when you're set apart to him, you're farther away than ever from the unclean. You were set apart unto him. And I love to joke about this. Most of you ladies have a set of guest bath towels or some sort of guest towels or maybe some china or some silver or something. And you don't use it for everyday usage. Right? I mean, most of us men know that when we walked into the bathroom, the guest bathroom, and there's some towels hanging there, that you're really not supposed to dry your hands on that. I know, men, I know that those are towels. I know that's like a faucet and soap. But you can't dry your hands on those towels because they're sanctified. And that's literally what the words, they're set apart. They're not for everyday common use. They're not for everyday common use. Jesus said, my bride, my church, I'm immersing her in rhema revelation is what it says. That he sanctifies her. He's setting her apart. There's a call upon the ecclesia. The call upon the church is to be separate unto him. It's not a negative thing. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not a holiness in a legal sense. It's that we're set apart. And so we don't dare be touched by the common everyday things. We don't dare be soiled by the things of the earthly realm. That we're set apart unto him, sanctified. That's who you are. That's our identity as a people. That's our identity. It's identity that he's sanctifying her by washing her or immersing her in the washing of the waters. The next part of that verse in Ephesians 5. The word there when it says that he's washing her in the word. The term there in Greek is not logos, it's rhema. It means that the specific truth, that the revelatory truth, that the rhema truth that is somewhat different in a generation than another generation. Paul said in Ephesians 1 and 2 that there were mysteries hidden in God until now. He's saying to us, and you got to get this, he's saying to us, that's a specific rhema. That's a right now revelation. It's not spooky. It's not exactly even prophetic, although it is. It's revelation that he gives that's specifically designed for our generation in our time. It's not about age. Our generation is everybody that's alive on the planet. So Jesus as head of the church, and Paul is saying that this revelation is designed, tailor-made by God for our generation in the midst of this kind of thing that's going on. There's a specific corporate collective revelation designed by God through Jesus, the head of the church, to be given to the church in this hour. Ephesians 5 says Jesus himself is doing that in his church, so that the maturing process continues until we're full grown. See, it's not about perfection. Being full grown in the Greek is a word basically that says teleos. It means fully grown and fully matured. It's like a description, and we're grandparents and just became a year ago great grandparents, OMG. Love it, oh my gosh. Problem is they're in Washington State. Teleos is about when your grandma used to stand you up against the wall and say, oh my gosh, how much you've grown since last summer. And she makes a pencil mark on the wall, and next summer you go and you've grown 2 inches. And she goes, oh my gosh. And she has a mark. And then, but then one day the mark stopped because you're full grown. Jesus is doing that in his church. Telios is a mature son, a collective son, if you will. Hear what I'm saying? He's not coming for a bride that's broken or half complete or half mature. See, the last Adam is going to look at the church. He's going to look at his ecclesia, and she's going to be full grown. And he's going to look at her as the last Adam and say, now that is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and I'm coming for her. And not until. Number two is immersion, having the whole rhema, revelation, washing of the water with the rhema. That's revelation. So number one's identity. Number two is immersion. Number three is revelation. And then there will be a number four, a presentation to himself. And so it's not about some world system. It's not about a new Tower of Babel that they're trying to. Do you know that not one historical Antichrist system has ever remained more than 100 years, basically, in history? See, I watched Nikita Khrushchev on black and white TV when I was in the first grade in 1960. And Nikita Khrushchev on black and white TV, we didn't get but one channel. I was 6 years old, first grade. We were doing drills under our desk preparing for a nuclear holocaust. Because Khrushchev, he was the big cheese in the Soviet Union. They were determined to take over the world. And I watched him slam his fist down and say, "We will bury America." 6 years old, I saw that on TV. It wasn't very pleasant. It scared me, right? Guess what? We got a couple of generations that don't even know who Nikita Khrushchev was anymore. A lot of people don't even remember the Soviet Union. And you know who was the least prepared for the fall of the Soviet Union? I can prove this to you. Won't go there this morning. Because zeros and zeros and zeros means I need to take 2 minutes here and close this down. When the Soviet Union fell, some of you remember it. Can I see your hand? It's okay. All right. You know who was the least prepared, the least expectant to see that happen? Was the church. The mafia was more ready than the church was. So when the Soviet Union fell, the church world was shocked because our revelation of who Jesus is and his kingdom was so incomplete that we didn't see it coming, because we thought that was going to be probably, people were arguing over Khrushchev was the Antichrist, whatever that means. Hear what I'm saying? Meanwhile, a system collapses and the church wasn't ready. And so by the time we really got massive amounts of missionaries trying to be prepared and get in there, it was almost too late. The door was already closing, and the Russian Orthodox Church, which was partly run by the communists, was already rising up, and the mafia was taking over the whole Soviet Union, in at least Russia particularly. Hear what I'm saying? It was because we had a lack of revelation of the kingdom being led by a king who's seated on a throne now, not someday. Is there going to be a physical return of Jesus? Well, of course. When is he coming back? When his bride has fulfilled the Great Commission and she's fully mature. So can we get our focus off the negative? Can we get our focus off of evil? Can we get all of that and come back to that he himself is going to do this? The challenge before us, I think it was R.A. Torrey that said this. The challenge before us is to face opportunities and obstacles that God has for us in our time. We don't know if these are the best of times or if they're the worst of times. What we do know is that these are our times. And the fact that you are alive and well in this moment in time, the fact that you're alive on the planet, you're alive in this particular nation where God has planted you, the fact that you're alive in this moment of time, it automatically means that there's a destiny upon you that's prophetically tied to the purposes of God in the nations. You could have been born 100 years ago, but you weren't. You could have been born 100 years from now, but you weren't. You're alive now. And God doesn't have you alive and full of Him for no reason. You're a part of something called an ecclesia, a church in the earth that's commissioned by God and given full authority, because the scripture says in Ephesians that Jesus, that we, the church, are seated with Him in heavenly places. Well, with Him in heavenly places, where's Jesus at? On the throne of David. There'll be a pop test at the end of this. So if Jesus is seated at the right hand of God with full authority, come on. Psalm 2, then ask for the nations. He's extending His scepter. The Esther church, Jesus, come on, the Esther church, a whole nother deal. But Esther had to reach out her hand and take the scepter that the king was extending to her, His authority and favor. But she had to reach out and take it. The church is still waiting for Him to walk across the room, come down the stairs, beat her over the head with it, and push it into her hands. And He won't do that. He's extending a scepter. Hallelujah. The challenge before us is to face opportunities and obstacles that God has for us in our time. We don't have to understand that. We just know that. And we don't know if these are the best of times or the worst of times, but we do know that it's our time. So, Father, in Jesus' name, just stand with me if you would. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for legacy. Lord, I thank you for this congregation. I thank You for this leadership team. In Jesus' name, thank You for the truth that's pouring out into this place, Lord God, through this team. And Lord, this morning, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I'm asking You for these right here. I'm asking You for those of you that are watching online now and later. I'm asking for You to be filled with fresh revelation, as we've defined it, a download of truth that can't be changed, can't be tainted or wear out. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we ask You, and I'm asking You, Lord, right here, right now, would You cause the truth of Your word today to pour into their spirit, God? I'm asking You to pour this out and turn it into, let this be not information, let it be revelation. I'm asking You, Lord, to make this revelation in the inside of Your people right here, right now. Let it be revelation. Let it be revelation. Let it be revelation in Jesus' name, Lord. Let this become more real to us than it ever has been before, of who You are, who Your church is, and who Your kingdom and what Your kingdom is in this hour, in this nation, and the nations, in Jesus' name. Lord, I declare the blessing of revelation. I declare the loosing of revelation. I declare an impartation of revelation over these men and women of God, both here on site and those of you online. I bless you. I declare over you in the name of Jesus a release of revelation into your spirit of who Jesus is, of who the Father is, that is working, that He's saying, I've got a Son that's enthroned, seated at My hand until all His enemies are made His footstool. Lord, I'm asking You for revelation of that today in Jesus' name. Right here, right now. Holy, holy, holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, Spirit of God. Besate mola che soccorre messa pante. Bressa che terra mai son se che tarilisci tu mando. Brahma che harinimi aso. Prete medianza che ta. Spirit of God, Spirit of God, Spirit of God. In Jesus' name. Download, download. And we thank You. We thank You. We thank You today, Lord. We thank You today, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Blessings. Thank You, guys. Thank You. Thank You.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.